But James chapter 4 and Psalm chapter 90, we're going to be starting there this morning. Am I too loud now? Am I okay? Okay. James chapter 4 and Psalm chapter 90. We're going to take a break from our series on the Gospel of John just for one more week. And I speak about some of the things that have happened over the past few weeks. I would assume most of you know, over the past few weeks, our nation has been shocked by one tragedy after another. If you haven't heard about them, I'll briefly go through a couple things that have happened in our country. About 3 weeks ago, on August 22nd, a young woman by the name of Irina Zaruska was fatally stabbed on a train in Charlotte, North Carolina, as she was coming home from work. The very next week, on August 27th, two children were killed and 21 others were wounded when a 23-year-old man fired through the windows of a Catholic school in Minneapolis, Minnesota. This past Wednesday, on September 10th, a young 16-year-old boy took his own life after shooting two of his classmates in a high school in Evergreen, Colorado. And then later on that same day, Christian conservative Charlie Kirk was shot and killed as he was speaking at an event in Orem, Utah. All of these tragedies have caused me to think and reflect. I know they have caused many in our country to pause and reflect. And what I'd like for us to do today as Christians is to pause and reflect on Bible truth. Emotions are at an all-time high in our country. How should we as Christians think and respond and act to such evil that is taking place around us? And so this morning, I just want to share a couple thoughts, a couple reflections from the Word of God that hopefully will help us and challenge us as we think about all of these events. Let's pray, and we'll get into our message this morning. Father, we do thank you for the word that you have given unto us. Lord, it is a beacon of light in a dark world. It helps us as we try to navigate our way through. When we don't know what to do, we can turn to the pages of your word and find wisdom. When we feel discouraged, we can go to the pages of your word and find hope and comfort. Lord, when we don't know how we're feeling, we know that we can go to you, and as the comforter, you will help us. I pray that you would help us today as we search your word. Lord, I'm just going to bring forth some basic Bible truth. But Lord, these truths, I believe, can help us. They can encourage us. They can motivate us. I pray it be a help unto your people this morning. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I reflected over these past four tragedies in our nation's recent history, the first thought that came to my mind is this: no one is guaranteed tomorrow. Life is short, and no one is guaranteed tomorrow. James chapter 4, let's start reading in verse number 13. The Bible says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." If anything should remind us of this truth, no doubt the last few weeks and events that have taken place should remind us of this Bible truth. None of us is guaranteed tomorrow. None of us know what's going to happen later on this day. We don't like to think about death. We don't like to think that we may have our life cut short. But according to the Bible, the truth is this: you're not guaranteed tomorrow. In fact, we're not even guaranteed the rest of today. As I was going back over the different recent deaths, I was surprised at the young age of all of these individuals. Irina was 23, Charlie 31. The two children in the Catholic school were 8 and 10 years old. I don't think any of them that morning of their death thought that they were going to die. I don't think those kids, as they went to school that morning, thought that this would be the last morning of their life. 8, 10. I don't think the young lady that got on the train to go come home from work thought it would be her last night on the earth. But what all of their deaths prove is this: not one of us is guaranteed tomorrow. So if you make it to tomorrow, number one, thank the Lord for that. And number two, may I challenge you with this: live that day for the Lord. It could be your last day. Think about it. Today could be your last day. Don't you want your day, your life, to be in service to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Go with me to Psalm chapter 90. We've got a lot of scripture we're going to look at this morning. Psalm chapter 90, verse number 10. The Bible says, "The days of our years are 70, that's 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away." I hope everybody in this room lives to 70 or 80. As the Apostle John said in his epistle, "I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." But that's just a wish. Some of you have made it to 70 and 80, and some even longer than that. That is a blessed life, because the Bible says this: our life is soon cut off, and we fly away. You only have so much time here on this earth, and then your body will pass, and your soul will go somewhere. Because this life is short, notice what the Bible tells us to do. Go down two verses to verse number 12. The Bible says this: "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." If you will apply your heart to wisdom, you know what wisdom will teach you? Life is too short to live for yourself. The average American day is living their life for themselves. And might I even throw in there, sadly, the average Christian today is living their life for themselves. You need to apply your heart unto wisdom. And wisdom will teach you this: there are certain things in this world that matter not. They are temporal and they will pass away as your body passes away. But if you want something eternal, then you need to live for that which is eternal. I love sports. I played sports growing up. Eternally, sports mean nothing. God's not going to ask you how many touchdowns you scored. But we live our lives for this stuff. We need to apply our hearts unto wisdom. God's not going to ask you how big of a house you had, how many cars you owned. That doesn't matter. But we pour all of our time and all of our effort into temporal things. May I remind you today, life is too short for that. Live for the eternal, because no one is guaranteed tomorrow. Don't say, "I'll do it tomorrow." You may not have tomorrow. "Oh, I'll witness to my family member tomorrow." You may not have tomorrow. They may not have tomorrow. Can I encourage you and challenge you? Do it today. Live for those things which are eternal. C.T. Studd, a famous English missionary, wrote a poem called Only One Life, and I'm not going to read all of it. It's a pretty lengthy poem. But the repeating refrain to his poem is this, and I'll state it to you. He said, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let that sink in. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Our first reflection is no one is guaranteed tomorrow. Secondly, if you will turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8 and then 1 John chapter 3. John chapter 8 and 1 John chapter 3. My second reflection as I thought over the recent events, you can't help but wonder why, to some degree, why would people do such things? What caused a man just to randomly stab a woman on a train? My second reflection is this: the world is just following their father and prince, the devil. The world is just following their father and prince, the devil. Notice what Jesus says here in John 8:44. Speaking to the unbelievers in his day, religious but lost, he said this: ye are of your father the devil, and the lust or desires of your father ye will do. He, speaking of the devil, Satan, was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus tells us two primary things about the devil. The two things are this: he's a murderer and he's a liar. Is this not what we see? Our society is filled with murder and lies. Satan loves death and he loves falsehood, and his children will follow him in that. His children will be murderers and liars who love to kill and lie. What we are seeing played out today is the effects of a world under the control of Satan. Now, for a good majority of American history, the influence of Christianity has kept some of that at bay. But in recent history, we have decided to kick God out of our schools. We have decided to kick God out of our government. We have decided to kick God out of our public life. And what you are seeing played out before you are the very results of an absence of God in a society. The prince of this world is showing himself. And the prince of this world is a murderer and a liar. And it's no wonder then we see an uptick of murder and all sorts of lies and perversions in our society today. What surprised me again about these recent deaths is that almost every one of these tragedies in the past few weeks has been carried out by a man in his early 20s or younger. Let that sink in. Early 20s or younger. These men have grown up in a country that has kicked God out of almost every sphere of their life. And our country is reaping the result of it. For those of you that are of the older generation, not all of America was a Christian, but when you went to school, there was still a Bible there. There was still prayer going on there. You may not even have been a Christian, but you prayed. We have kicked all of that out. And we as a country are reaping the results. Now, what is sad is that what we're seeing become very prevalent in our society has been very prevalent all around the world for generations. You go to Africa and some of these places, that wickedness has abounded there because they've had an absence of the gospel. But in America, we've had an influence of Christianity for a couple hundred years, and it has kept a lot of that darkness at bay. But now our leaders and our people have decided we don't want any of that anymore. And now the prince of this world has got a mega foothold into our country. And who is the prince of this world? He's a murderer and a liar. And so guess what you're going to see more and more as we depart away from God and the Bible in this country? You're going to see more deaths. And you're going to see a lot more lies being propagated in our society because that's what their father is all about. 1 John chapter 3. We'll start reading in verse number 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, that's Satan, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. My point is this, those connected to Satan will act like Satan. Who's Satan? He's a murderer. You know why Cain killed his brother? Because his father was the devil. And so he murdered his own brother. The Bible tells us as well that Cain didn't like the fact that his brother's works were more righteous and his works not as much. So guess how the young man solved the problem? Having a conversation? He picked up a whatever, we don't know, I don't think the Bible tells us. But he slew his brother. He was of that wicked one. And that's how Satan operates. Satan lies and murders, and he pushes his agenda forward through lies and murder. So even though we are all shocked by the bold-faced lies in our society today and the hateful murders that we see taking place around us, we should not be overly surprised. It's how Satan works. It's who he is. He's a murderer and a liar, and as our country gives itself over to that, you're going to see a lot more murder and a lot more lies. The world is just following their father and prince, the devil. Third reflection, go with me to John 15. John chapter 15. Some of these are connected, some are just disjointed. Third reflection, the world will hate you if you live and think like Christ. The world will hate you if you live and think like Christ. We just talked about this, but I couldn't help but think back to the same lesson, so we're going to repeat it again. But John 15, let's start reading in verse number 18. Jesus says this, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." The world loves its own. What does Jesus mean by that? If you live like the world and think like the world will love you. You can be pals with them if you live and think the same way. But if you choose to live and think as Christ, then you will face hatred from the world simply because you are living and thinking as Christ would. Even if you did nothing verbally or physically abusive to anybody in the world, simply by thinking differently than them and living differently than them, they will hate you. If you think life in the womb is precious and abortion is murder, the world will hate you. If you think marriage is honorable and sleeping around is fornication, the world will hate you. If you think homosexuality isn't love but sin, the world will hate you. If you think God made male and female and that's it and you're one of them, the world will hate you. Why? Because I don't think like them. I think like a Christian. I don't live like them. I live according to the truths of the Word of God. And simply because I'm thinking and living differently, I and you will receive hatred from this world. And so, brothers and sisters, I tell us this, prepare yourself. Prepare yourself to speak truth in this day will bring hatred. To live and think like Jesus will bring hatred. Will you continue to live and think like Jesus? Fourth reflection, go with me to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Fourth reflection. You don't have to live in fear. You say, Pastor, you said the world's going to hate us. You're talking about Satan murdering people. My brothers and sisters, you don't have to live in fear. Hebrews 13, verse number 5. The Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Listen, I'm not trying to downplay death. I'm not looking forward to the suffering part of death. And I hope I don't suffer. But I don't know what type of death may be in store for me. I don't want a painful death. My point, though, is this. I don't fear death. I don't want to die because I don't like all the things that accompanies death because I live in a mortal body of flesh. And that can be painful. But as Christians, we don't have to fear death. Think with me. What can death really do to you as a believer? It can only put you into the presence of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now again, I'm not looking forward to the pain of that. But all it can do, if the world hates me and kills me, is put me into the presence of Jesus Christ, the person I'm saying my life is all about. Paul had the struggle. He said, I want to go be with the Lord, but it's somewhat needful for me to be here right now. Honestly, as Christians, our heart's desire is to be with the Lord. It is needful for me right now because in my mind, I have children. But at the same time, so did Charlie Kirk. But when God calls me, whenever he does, and whatever circumstances may come with that, I don't have to live in fear about it. I think too many Christians today don't live the way they should live because they fear what man will do unto them. And I'm trying to help you today to say this: what really can they do? The other truth that this passage tells us about is that God is with us. The Lord is my helper. He has told me, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's with me always. Why do I need to fear? We don't have to live in fear. We live in times that can be scary. The murder, the death. But we don't have to live in fear. I don't know what will happen tomorrow, but I don't have to fear what will happen tomorrow. The songwriter said this: I know who holds tomorrow, and I know he watches me. Fifth reflection, book of Ephesians, and again the book of James. Ephesians 4, James chapter 1. Ephesians 4. James chapter 1. Here's my fifth Bible reflection. Be angry, but don't sin. Be angry, but don't sin. Ephesians 4, verse 26. The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Because we so often speak negatively about the emotion of anger, and rightly so, we think that all anger is wrong. It's not. It's not inherently sinful to be angry. Psalm 7 verse 11 says that God is angry with the wicked every day. Mark 3, 5 says that Jesus looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. There is such a thing called righteous anger. It's not wrong to feel anger when two children lose their life at a school. That's not wrong. It's not wrong to feel anger when a woman is senselessly killed on a train. It's not wrong. It's not wrong when a man is shot in cold blood because he wants to have a conversation with people. That being said, we must not allow our righteous anger turn into unrighteous wrath. James chapter 1, verse number 19, notice what the Bible says here. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So the Bible says this: it's okay to be angry, but you need to control that anger. You need to make sure that your righteous anger does not boil over into unrighteous wrath, because your unrighteous wrath does not work the righteousness of God. It may make you feel good, but it won't work the righteousness of God. We see this all today in our society. People get angry and then they lash out in violence. We cannot do that as Christians. The Bible doesn't say you can't be angry. It just says be angry and don't sin. As I was thinking over the past week, Saul, before he was saved, went around persecuting Christians. Now, we don't know the level of that And what necessarily he did personally himself, the Bible does tell us, though, that when they went before the Sanhedrin, he cast their vote to put them to death. But the Bible says he was haling men and women into prisons. What if the believers in that day got so angry they killed him? God had a plan for Saul. And man's wrath would not have worked God's righteousness. And we talk about these stories, but put yourself in your shoe. Saul comes to your house, takes your wife. He says, oh, I'm going to kill him. Would you have? That would have worked the righteousness of God, because God had a plan for Saul. And if Christians would have taken it into their own hands to lash out in vengeful violence, you'd be missing a large part of your New Testament books. I would say Christians were angry when they saw Saul doing what he did. But they were angry and didn't sin. Some of them may have wanted to take Saul out, but they didn't. Why? Because the wrath of man would not have worked the righteousness of God. God wanted to save that man and use him mightily. Throw this on the other side. You're one of those Christians. Saul had come to your town, taken someone you knew. Give it a decade now. Saul has been saved, and Saul shows up in your town again. How are you going to react? The Christians in the early church had a lot of forgiveness to do. Because here was a man that had taken their own, put him in prison, stood while people stoned Stephen, threw their relatives in jail, brought him before the Sanhedrin and said, kill him. And now he's knocking on the door of their church, saying, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. They had to work through some forgiveness. So I caution us this morning. It's okay to be angry over the evil that we see taking place. In fact, I would even say that we should be angry to a certain degree. But we must control that anger and not let it turn into vengeful hate. One man said, anybody can become angry, that is easy. But to be angry with the right person to the right degree at the right time for the right purpose and in the right way, that is not easy. Listen, the Bible says, be angry. But then it also says this, and sin not. So if you feel anger over some of the events, that's okay. That is not an inherently sinful emotion. But if you use that anger to lash out, whether verbally or physically, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Please, please understand that. Sixth reflection. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5 and Romans chapter 12. Matthew chapter 5 and Romans chapter 12. Sixth Bible reflection, Bible thought, connected to the previous. Love your enemies and do good. Love your enemies and do good. Matthew 5, we'll start reading verse number 44. We know these verses, but we need to be reminded of them. Jesus says, I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. It's real easy for our response when people hate us is to hate them. It's real easy. You don't got to think about it. You don't have to reflect. When someone hates you, your natural instinct is to hate them. But that's your flesh. And we shouldn't walk after our flesh. We should walk after the Spirit. We should follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he tell us to do? Love. Love your enemies. If they hate you, love them. If they use you and persecute you, Jesus says, I want you to pray for them and do good for them, to them. There's been a lot of prayers offered over the last few weeks. How many prayers for the young man that shot Charlie Kirk to come know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior? He needs the Lord. Just like Saul did. Just like Saul did. We'll pray for the Kirk family, and rightly so. But have you prayed for that man that stabbed that young lady? He needs the Lord. We get so filled with hate. Jesus says, bless them which curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which persecute you. Romans chapter 12, verse number 19. Romans 12, verse 19, Paul says, dearly beloved, that's you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, push him to the side. No. Feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We're seeing a lot of evil. What should our response be as Christians? I don't overcome evil with evil. I don't overcome evil with vengeful hate. I overcome evil by doing and practicing good. As Christians, we are to operate in love. We don't lash out in wrath. The Bible says we give place to wrath. We leave the vengeance to God. As the Apostle Peter said in chapter 2, 24, we commit it to him that judges righteously. We turn it over to the Lord. And we don't return evil for evil. We overcome evil with good. Seventh reflection, if you will go back to John chapter 15. And then also Acts chapter 4. John 15. Acts 4. Here's my fourth reflection. America needs Jesus. Would you agree with that statement? America needs Jesus. Here's the follow-up. So go tell someone about Jesus. I know that's profound. We will all agree, America needs Jesus. Well, he doesn't appear to people in their mirror when they're brushing their teeth. Somebody has to tell them about Jesus. And we will all say, America needs Jesus. Who have you told? Who have you told? John 15 and verses 26 and 27, as Jesus has just got done talking to his disciples about a world that will hate them, he follows up and tells them what he wants them to do. He says, Peter, Paul, John, the world's going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. And they're going to even kill you. But here's what I want you to do. Verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. How did Jesus want his disciples to respond to a world of people that hated them because of their faith in Jesus Christ? He said, I want you to witness about me to that world full of hate. It's a simple point. But what the world needs is Jesus. And when's the last time I told someone about Jesus? Grab some tracts. You don't have to use tracts. Just use your voice. Can I encourage you this week? Tell someone about Jesus. You're going to meet lots of people who don't know Jesus. Tell one. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a next door neighbor you've lived beside for years. You just never told them, I'm a Christian. Can I tell you about Jesus? It's what the world needs. Acts chapter 4. You see, what it's going to take is courage. And I fear the American church today has no courage. I'm not here trying to beat anybody up. I am as guilty as you on many of these points. You know why we don't tell people about Jesus? We lack the courage to do so. It's not that we don't know how to do so. If I tell my coworker about Jesus, he's going to laugh at me. Like, that's what we're facing most of the time. Ridicule. And because we're facing ridicule, we don't want to tell people about Jesus. What you're going to find as you study the early church is that they were full of bold men. Now, I'm not saying women can't be bold and shouldn't be bold. You should be. But men, the church was full of bold men. Bold men leading their families. Bold men going out and telling others about Jesus. Where are the bold men? Where are the courageous men? Acts 4, verse number 13. The Bible says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, you say, I'm unlearned, I'm ignorant, there's hope. They marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You know what caught the attention of these people? The boldness of these men. And just going right out there in the open, knowing the religious leaders of their day hated them. But there they were in the temple, preaching Jesus Christ. You read the rest of the story, they get hauled in. We're not going to read all of this. Go to verse number 18. And they called them, this is the religious leaders, and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Go down to verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Go down to verse number 29, part of the same prayer. They're speaking to God as an assembly. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Man, if you lack courage and boldness, it's not because God doesn't want to give it to you. These men have been thrown in prison, released, and told, if you do this again, we're going to beat you some more. And they went back to the church and they said, this is what they said, all of their threatenings. And they said, let's pray that God will give us boldness. Because he told us to go out and witness for him. And perhaps there was some fear. And they said, God, grant us your boldness to go out and do what you told us to do. Can I encourage us as a church, primarily the men that are here this morning, pray and ask God for boldness, and then go out and be bold. Last one, John 16. We'll end with this one. This may seem like, how are we to do that? My last Bible reflection is this. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. John 16, verse 33, we're going to get to this in just a couple weeks. Notice what Jesus tells his disciples. Again, the beginning part of the chapter starts off with Jesus telling them, they're going to kill you. And the ending of the chapter is this. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus tells his men this, you're in for a lot of persecution. You're in for a lot of hatred. But I want you to speak the truth. And I want you to be of good cheer. I'm not telling you all of these things so that you get discouraged and depressed. I'm telling you these things because I want you to know that it's coming. But as he finishes off his thought with these men, he says this, I want you to be of good cheer. In this world, ye shall have tribulation. The world's a mess. And there's going to be lots of problems coming to you from the world. But you have my peace. And because you have my peace, you can be of good cheer. Because the world cannot overcome you. In fact, I have overcome the world. And so these men could go out, not with sorrowful faces, but with cheerful attitudes, knowing the battle had already been won by their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, they could go out into a world that could kill their body, But Jesus said, fear not them which can kill the body. Fear him which can cast body and soul in hell. We need to remember Jesus has all power. Yes, they may do some things unto us, but Jesus has overcome the world, and I can have peace in my heart because of that. Brothers and sisters, we're living in a day where there is much tribulation, and I don't think it's going to get less. It more than likely will get more, because evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, the Bible says, the closer we get to the end. But Jesus doesn't tell us all of this stuff to discourage us. He tells us all of this to prepare us. But then he says this, I want you to be of good cheer. How can I be of good cheer? Because I know Jesus Christ has already won the victory. The world is just catching up to all of that. One day he's going to come back and rule the world. And I'm going to rule with him. So yes, in the moment, they may verbally abuse us and physically abuse us. But I don't lash out in vengeful hate. I just keep witnessing to people of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I keep a cheery attitude because I know my Savior has already overcome the world. And it doesn't look like it, but he's coming back, and he will rule and reign with a rod of iron. And all this injustice and evil that we see will be done with. Jesus says, ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. You're on the winning side, and one day Jesus will come back and set everything right. Until that blessed day, my brothers and sisters, can I encourage you and challenge you to apply your hearts to wisdom? Don't live in fear. Love your enemies. Boldly tell others about Jesus Christ. And be of good cheer. Let's pray.